Now let us turn to 2 Corinthians in chapter 8. 2 Corinthians in chapter 8. Verse 4, 2 Corinthians, pardon me, yes, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hope, but first gave themselves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, as he had begun, so he might all finish in you the same grace also. Verse 9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now, chapter 9, verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he who soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Verse 15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Now, another reading in Philippians chapter 4. Please. Verse 11. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am in this to be content. I both know how to be abased, that means humbled, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, one final reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And God will bless to us the reading of his word. You and I, as believers, battle a world system that is never satisfied. We battle a world system that is never satisfied. We see something, we purchase it, we may use it for a short period of time, a longer period of time. We put it in the garage. We buy something else and wait for spring to come for a garage sale. And there just seems to be this cycle of life that all of us go through. The longer that you're in a house, it seems the more you collect. I'm afraid to move. We've collected too much. But that's the world system we live in. A man was once asked, he was doing very well. I guess he had made his first million and his second million, and he was asked, how much is enough? He says, I want just a little bit more. But you see, that is the world system that presses upon us, where the world is never, never satisfied. I suppose that no subject has caused more problems in Christendom and more problems in churches, in denominations, than money has. Now, I want to preface my message now just with a few remarks, about five of them here. Number one, God is our accountant. I'm speaking now of those of us who live by the gospel. God is our accountant. We have proven that both living in Canada and living outside of Canada for 12 years, that God supplies our need. I remember one time, it just came to me as Jonathan gave out that lovely hymn. By the way, your singing's beautiful. Keep it up. I remember going to the post office in St. Lucia one Friday night, because that's when we collected the mail, and there were two letters. One letter came from a former Sunday school student of Ruth, and in it was a $5 bill. Just followed it. Just what? And then there was a check for $5,000 from somebody else. I want to tell you, Christians, that $5 meant as much as the $5,000. Just a Sunday school student who was thinking of Ruth. It's not, you see, how much we have, but it's how much, of course, we are willing to give. So God is our accountant. We have proven by living by faith works, simply looking to the Lord to supply our needs. Let me say this, that God's people are very, very kind. There is no people like the people of God. Number five, it is below the dignity of any servant to advertise his need. It is below the dignity of any servant to advertise my need. If my car breaks down, I'm not going to come and tell you, because I've got a good accountant. Sometimes he sends money beforehand and it's sitting there for the car to be repaired. Other times he may send it just at the right time. Other times he may just ask me to wait for a little while. But that's okay. It's below the dignity of a servant to advertise his need. We are accountable and accountable alone to the Lord. I remember one occasion, it just comes to me, pardon the personal reference. I was in St. Lucia. I was outside cutting the grass, and a van pulled up. It was a man who was a pastor of one of the denominations. He was from the United States. And he got out of his van and he slammed the door and he came over and he said, Jack. He says, I'm going to have to leave St. Lucia. I says, my, what has ever happened? Well, he says, the supporting churches in the United States have said they're no longer going to support us. He said, I can't afford to live here. He says, tell me, he says, how do you live? So he says, you mean to tell me, no, don't laugh, right? He says, you mean to tell me, he says, when you go back to Canada on furlough, he says, you don't go around, you know, to all the gospel halls and tell them, look, I need 1,000 a month or 5,000 a month. And, you know, would Edmonton, you know, pledge $100 a month? Or I says, nonsense, man. I said, why would you do that when God is our accountant? He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. What's a few dollars to our God? The Lord's people are very, very kind. The Lord's work done in the Lord's way with the authority of the Word of God, will never lack finances. We have built 3 or 4 new gospel halls in St. Lucia over the years, and never once has the work stopped because there were no finances. Now, I'm going to tell you this. All the money wasn't there when we started. There was, first of all, money just to buy the property. And the brethren said, what are we going to do now? Well, I says, buy the property. We've got the money. Well, what about the building materials? Well, I says, you haven't bought the property yet, so why would the Lord supply the building materials when you don't even own the property? You take one step at a time. And so maybe $1,000 would come, so we're able to buy some cement and cement blocks. And their brethren would say, well, this isn't going to last very long. Yeah, but I said, you haven't put up the cement blocks yet. And up and up and up the structure went, and the work never had to stop once. Isn't that amazing? Christian, that's our God. And the God who supplied the likes of George Mueller, and the God who has supplied the likes of the Apostle Paul, thank God we can live in exactly the same way today in 2014. Maybe it doesn't happen in Edmonton, but it probably does. You just sit down with your wife or family at 6 o'clock, and the phone rings. And, somebody wanting money, right? I guess they just know when you sit down for supper. Or maybe, you finished your supper and you're just sitting down to read the Bible, the scriptures with your children, and that old phone rings. Somebody pleading for money. There is hardly a radio program. And again, we're not here to criticize others, just to show you what the Word of God says. And I listen to men on the radio if I'm in my car, in my truck. At the end of every program, a plea for finances. Thank God, Christians, in God's assembly, we can live far above the principles of the world. Now, possibly the best way to handle the subject is just to ask ourselves some questions. They're on your list there. And I'm going to ask for a few times. I'm going to borrow a few moments. You'll still get your 30 minutes for your coffee break. To give is to be God-like. You want to be like God? Give. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Do you want to be like Christ? To give is to be like Christ. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. So to give is to be God-like, and to give is to be Christ-like. First of all, then, what is giving? First of all, from 1 Corinthians 16, giving is a sacrifice. Giving is a sacrifice. Says Paul to the Corinthians, on the first day of the week when ye come together, let every man lay aside. Well, you say, Mr. Gould, I'm just a student. Well, you've still got a responsibility to give. And it's just not, we'll look at it in a moment as to what we give, but the responsibility, whether we have much or we have little, giving is a responsibility. In Philippians chapter 4, it is a sacrifice. Says Paul, an odor of a sweet smell, acceptable and well-pleasing to God. Maybe you didn't think about it this morning. I didn't think about it till just now. But when you put in your offering into the bag this morning, you likely didn't smell it. But you see, there was an odor of sweet smell that arose to the heart of God. Because giving is a sacrifice. But giving is, what is giving? Not only a responsibility, not only a sacrifice, but it is worship. The giving to the Lord at the assembly breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, is very much part of our worship. Paul says, not because I desire a gift, but rather fruit that would abound to your account. So giving is a responsibility. It is a sacrifice. It is worship. But he says it's a privilege. Verse 15, he says, no church communicated with me as giving as receiving. He says, as you. You remember that when Paul was in Corinth, he wouldn't receive any finances from them. But it was while he was on those missionary journeys, it was the church at Philippi that had the privilege of communicating with him and supplying his needs. So what is giving? Question number two, what do we give? 2 Corinthians 8:5 says this, they first gave $100. Is that what your Bible says? They first gave themselves. All right? There is sometimes a misunderstanding in relation to finances, and that is this. Well, if I give the Lord 10%, that means that 90% is mine, and I can do what I like with the 90%. Well, the only problem with that, believers, that's not true. The Lord owns 100%. Isn't that amazing? He owns it all. And so it's not just so much what I am willing to give, but it's what I'm willing to retain for myself. So it is the giving of our persons. Because if he has my person, he's then going to have my praise. He's going to have my prayers, and he's going to have my purse. So you see, we give first of all of our persons. We acknowledge that he owns it all. And all I am and all you are, dear Christian, is a steward holding what he has already given to us. So what do we give our persons? Hebrews 13:15, we give our praise. Revelation 8, we give our prayers. And then in 1 Corinthians 16, where I read for you, we give of our finances or we give of our purses. Maybe just for the help of younger believers, learn very, very early what older Christians have learned and have put into practice. And that is this. When you get your paycheck, whether you get paid weekly or fortnight or the month, whatever the case may be, you learn the first thing that you do is you remove that which belongs to the Lord. You'll never lose because of it. It's not, again, so much as to how much I'm giving. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But it's the idea of this, that this is a priority in my life. And if you take that as a priority in your single life, you will carry that priority over into your married, into your marriage and into married life as well. So what do we give? Our persons, our praise, our prayers, and our purses. But question number three, how do we give? First of all, we give secretly. All right? Here our very motives are in view. I don't know whether you have been to a gathering in a denominational place, and it may not have been a church building, but they pass around a big plate, all right? And there's a collection for this band or for this person in Africa or whatever the case may be. So, of course, you look at the person sitting beside you and he dropped in a $50 bill and all you've got in your wallet's a $5. Maybe you might just be a little embarrassed, but nothing to worry about. But here's the idea. We give secretly. That's something I've greatly appreciated. When it comes to the offering that the assembly takes at the close of the meeting after we've taken the bread and the cup, we each give secretly. It is giving to the Lord. But not only do we give secretly, but we give simply. It is my heart. It is my God. Or it is our heart, if we're a married couple, and our God. So we give secretly, and we give simply. But again, we give sympathetically. There are times when there are disasters that hit in the world. There are times when earthquakes or typhoons or these things hit, and assemblies are in need, and believers are in need. And very often when these needs are made known, what do Christians do? They give sympathetically. Our brothers and our sisters there in that distant land, we've never met them. We'll likely this side of heaven never meet them, but we are willing to give sympathetically from our hearts towards those that are less fortunate. So we give secretly and simply and sympathetically. But fourthly, we give systematically. Upon the first day of the week, every first day of the week, every time that we break bread, there is a systematic way, because we have already laid in store, there are those finances that are laid in store in order to give to the Lord through the assembly. So we give systematically. To whom do we give? To whom do we give? Well, first of all, since everything that I have is the Lord's, and since everything that you have is the Lord's, then number one, we give to the Lord. We give to the Lord. Since He owns it all, and I am just a steward, I am just a household manager holding His funds and dispensing His funds. Therefore, we give to the Lord. But secondly, we can give through the assembly. That would be the teaching, I believe, of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I remember a couple staying with us one time, and this was very helpful to me. I'll just pass it on for your information. At the year end, when the year end statement is made for the assembly, and there would be the cost of heating and the cost of repairs and maybe the cost of your blowing the snow or getting the snow room, whatever the case may be, this couple takes all of the running costs of the assembly. And then they divided that by all the couples in the assembly, and they said, our responsibility to the assembly is so much money. Now, I'm not saying you should do that, but I thought, how commendable of them that they would take that responsibility upon them. So we give to the Lord, and we give to, or we give through, the assembly. From Philippians chapter 4, we give to gospel workers and to those who labor amongst us. You know, there's a very touching scene in 1 Samuel chapter 3, 1 Samuel 30. Do you remember when Ziklag was taken and David's wives and his children, all the spoils were taken, and David went after them? There were some men that were too tired to go and fight, and they stayed by the baggage. Remember that? And David and his other men went. They got the spoil. The wives and the children, everybody brought back safe. But can't you see just the human heart? those that had gone to fight said, listen, we're not spreading the spoil with these boys who stayed back. And David made a command on all Israel, whether those that stayed back and guarded the stuff or those that went forward, there was to be the sharing of the goods. So we give towards gospel workers, Bible teachers, and we give, of course, to the furtherance of the gospel. I didn't read for you, though, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, to whom do we give? To the Lord, to the assembly, to gospel workers, to others. Paul says, to do good unto all. All right? Do good unto all. So, let's say on the street here in front of the hall, 4 or 5 doors down, there's a fire. Is there anything wrong with the assembly taking a special collection? Not at all. Maybe a couple of the elders or a couple of the couples taking that financial gift down the road and saying, we're very, very sorry that you've lost your house. We don't know whether you've had insurance, but we just want you to know that we care. And here's just a little gift from the Christians that gather here. Do good unto all. So to whom do we give? Question number 5. Here's one. How much do we give? Remember I said before in my opening that sometimes the thinking is, well, if I give 10%, that means I can keep 90 and spend it myself. No. Every expenditure ought to be a spiritual matter taken into the lives of individuals. Whether it be a new vehicle, whether it be upgrading my house, whether it be going on a holiday, and there's nothing wrong with these things, but they should all be taken into consideration as what I am doing. I am spending that which the Lord has entrusted to me. I remember reading a book on of Corrie ten Boom, and she said this. I thought it was so beautiful. She said, I have learned. Now, just underline that word, learned. She says, I have learned to hold everything that the Lord gives me on an open hand. All right? So if he chooses to take it, I don't feel it. Wasn't that good? Because you see, we can grasp, right? We can grasp things. So if you say, now, Jack, I want that piece of paper, and then just a minute, it's mine. You're not going to have it. But you see, if it's the Lord's, and I'm holding it on open hand, it's not mine anyway. So if you want it, that's fine. You just take it. What a principle of that dear soul to learn. I have learned to hold everything on an open hand so that when God chooses or the Lord chooses to use it, I will not feel it. When do we give? 1 Corinthians 16, on the first day of the week. Number 2, we give on for specific needs. You get that in Romans chapter 16. You remember Phoebe was going to travel to Rome. And the admonition was, if she have need, help her. So the when do we give? Towards the first day of the week and for special needs. James chapter 2. James says, he says, if you see your brother or sister destitute, and you say, now, brother, really, you go away and have a good day. Well, he needs more than an encouragement on a little bit of a good, an encouragement of a saying of a good day. He maybe needs $10 to buy a couple of jugs of milk for the children. So he's saying now that there are the readiness to meet the needs of daily food of others. So when do we give? I'm going to close with this. And here's the question, can we trust God? Can we trust God? The answer is yes. Get your hands, Christians, on some good missionary books. Get them into the home for your teenage children to read. The likes of Mr. George Mueller makes absolutely stirring reading of how he was able to trust God, not for one orphan house or for two or three, not 100 children, not 1,000, a couple thousand children. And in those storybooks, Mr. Mueller would tell how he would get the children all to sit down for breakfast. And they've got the porridge, but they've got no milk. And the milk wagon goes by, and the milkman comes in. He says, Mr. Mueller, he says, God has just laid it on my heart to give you all the milk on the wagon. And Mr. Mueller just says, thank you, Lord. Christians, we've got a great God. We can trust Him for today. We can trust Him for what lies ahead of us.